Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
We look into His Word, so that's what we're going to do today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for this time we have together. We just ask, God, that you speak to us. Be our guide, Lord, as we leave here today, help us to have learned the thing you want us to know. If there's something in our life that needs to be changed, God, I ask that you change it here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let this be our prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. And fill the
higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, is this one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails. Your love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me. And your love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love. Sinners, he died for us. I love the way that John says it in 1 John chapter 4. I would be lying if I told you I knew what verse number it was. But he says, it's not that we have loved him, but that he has loved us and laid down his life as propitiation for our sins. He loves us in a reckless way. He loves us in a way that he's not going to stop. He's not going to give up. He's going to pursue us. He wants us. And that's good news, because in this world, there's not a whole lot of people who want us sometimes, right? But he loves us. And to sing a song this morning that it speaks truth. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He chases me. He fights till I'm found. And he'll leave the 99 for the one. So we're going to sing this song together. Reckless love. Thank you. before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. And you have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Know the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it shakes.
Still you give yourself.
most you have, I'm sure. That's an imitation hymn. I think we'll do it again later. But listen, I like that song. It speaks to all of us. I don't care if this is the first time you ever saw a church or you've been coming to church for 50, 60 years. That's the only way you can come to Jesus, just like you are. That's the only way you can come. But now I'm going to turn to something more serious. If there's anything more serious than that. Oh, Anna. All right, it's time for following that. All your children, little kids. Kids back there and wave at me. All right, go ahead. Good. I'm going to begin this morning with some wisdom from Dr. Seuss. Did I ever tell you about the young Zoad who came to a sign at the fork in the road? He looked one way and the other way too. The Zoad had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zoad scratched his head, his chin, and his pants. And he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be hot. So I will know. I won't know where I will like it or not. On the other hand, though, I feel such a fool if I go to place two and find it too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place one may be the best and not place two. Play it safe, cried the Zoad. I'll play it safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zoad, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. Commitments. Commitments. People don't like to make commitments. There's even a term for it. It's called commitment phobia. In fact, there are even special analysts out there whose all they do is deal with people with this commitment phobia. And it's one of the most common phobias that affects people in this country today. And long-term commitments themselves are the most troubling. The sad thing is, people are more reluctant to make long-term commitments, even when history shows us that they have the best payoff in the long term. The fact is, we don't want to commit to anything. Nothing. Long-term jobs, long-term investments, marriage, church, everybody wants to keep their options open. We don't want to get tied down to anything. Life is like a buffet, and we don't want to get to the end of the line and find our plate filled up with all the wrong stuff. And that's tragic. The fact is, you can't live without making commitments. You can't buy a house, you can't get married, you can't buy a car, you can't get a driver's license. You can't do any of those things without making it. Nothing happens without commitments, whether it's great or small. So if we go through life without any commitments, we just drift without any focus. So today we're going to talk about building a life of commitment. And I hope you did get one of those handouts I made for you, because there are all these scriptures I'm going to share is in there. You can take that home with you. Our verse we're going to begin with is the focus, really, that gets us heading in the direction I want to go this morning. It's from 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. It's the only verse we're going to look at over there. It's a whole story. You should read it someday. It's about King Asa, who was the king of Judah, and he was king for 41 years. The first part of his life, he was a good king. He did what God wanted to. He depended upon God for protection, and everything was right. And in his 36th year in his office, he decided, I'm going to do things on my own. I don't need God anymore. So he went to all places for protection. He went to the king of Assyria. Took gold and silver from the temple and went and paid him money to come protect Judah. Anyway, someone came to see him after this, and this is one of the things he told him. He said, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. We're going to stop there, but it goes on if you read in your Bible. It says, because the rest of his life is going to be in wars. Because he didn't follow God. But anyway, this is our focus. Those hearts who are fully committed to him. And this morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about the power of commitment, the price of commitment, what it takes to make a commitment, the pitfalls, and the payoff for commitments. So first of all, let's look at the power of commitment. The Bible says that nothing affects our life more than the commitments that we make. And the commitments we make have three profound effects on our lives. And the first one is my commitments show my values. In Matthew 6 and 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for you will have hate one and love the other. My values show what I love and what I really think is important. There's no such thing as love without a commitment. For you single adults, we have many and few teenagers this morning. Let me tell you something. If someone says they love you and they won't commit to you, they don't really love you, because there is no love without commitment. Listen, the way I commit my time and my money shows what's really important to me. I may say that my family is the most important to me, but if I commit all my time to my work, is my family really the most important to me? If I say my health is most important to me, but I don't do anything to improve my health, is my health really that important to me? It's not. An uncommitted life really means nothing is important. If you don't make a commitment in this life, you're basically saying that the only thing in this life is important is me. It's me. And folks, that's selfish, and that is pure selfishness. And it's saying I don't consider anyone or anything or any cause worthy of my commitment. Now let's look at my commitment shaped my life. Number two, Proverbs 4 and 23 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Your life is the sum total of your commitment. You become whatever you are committed to. If making money is the most important thing in your life, then your life is going to be shaped by that. If being popular is the most important thing in your life, then your life is going to be shaped by that. If having a good time is the most important thing in your life is going to be shaped by good times. So you better choose your commitments carefully, because you may not like how you're going to end up. My commitments shape my life. And number three, my commitments determine my destiny. Mark 8 and 36 says, and how does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? The commitments that you and I make not only determine our here and now, but also they determine our eternity. Life here on this earth may be 60, 80, or 100 years, some less and some more. But that is, whatever it is brief compared to eternity. This was found in a British cemetery. It says, pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. And a visitor had come along and added this to it. It says, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. Listen, destiny is determined not by chance, but by choice. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And your reward is going to be based on what you've done in this life. And that involves commitment. In Mark 8 and 37, it says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a good question. A good question. Because every day, folks, we exchange our life for something. The average human being lives some 28,470 days. That happens to be 78 years if you figure it out. And every day, every one of those days, you exchange your life for something. It may be your job, it may be a hobby, it might be TV or books, it might be drugs or alcohol. Some people just kill time. And folks, if you're killing time, that's suicide, because time is your life. You're going to exchange your life for something. And wise people plan that exchange by making wise commitments. If you don't get anything else out of what I say to you this morning, get this. Every choice you make has consequences. Every one of them. I mean, it may seem insignificant, but in the grand scheme of things, it will make a difference. Because it involves your time, and it involves yourself, and it influences your eternity. The choices and the commitments I make will show my values. They will shape my life, and they will determine my destiny. So it's very important that we make wise commitments in our life. And the most important commitment that you can possibly make is your commitment to Jesus Christ. But every commitment has a price tag. You have to weigh the benefits from the payoff and the cost. So what is the price of commitment? Jesus is very upfront about this. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not vague. He just lays it out there. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." By the way, when he says, "Do not hate," that means you've got to love me more. Not hate your parents, love me more. In Luke 14, 33 says, "And any of you who does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus is very clear about the cost of following him. He's saying, "I expect to be first place in your life. You have to love me more than anybody or anything else." That's pretty daring. He said, "You've got to love me more than your parents and your husband and your wife, your job, your kids, all those things. You've got to love me more, including your life." That's a pretty high cost. Jesus Christ demands on our life, he makes demands on our life that no one else would demand. The difference is, he has a right to it. Why? He made you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. Nobody else can claim that. I mean, nobody has made you. They may love you. They never made you, though, and they never died for you. Jesus says, "I gave my life for you, and I expect your life in return." I think he has a right to it. He said, "If you're going to follow me, I demand first place in your life." Jesus Christ is not some appendage that we just tack on, folks. I mean, like some of the country singers I hear out there, they got songs about cheating and songs about drugs and songs about truck driving and songs about drinking and all kinds of things. And they said, "Now it's time for a little gospel. Let's sing Amazing Grace." I'm glad that they do sing Amazing Grace, but listen, you just don't tack Jesus on. Jesus is either, if he's not Lord of your life, he's not Lord of your life at all. It can't be part so. He's got to be all the way. You're kidding yourself if you really can't answer that question. Do I really know Jesus? Do you? That's the question this morning. Do you really know him? C.S. Lewis said, "If Christianity is untrue, then it is unimportant. If the Bible is a lie, if it's all a myth, if Jesus really isn't God, if he didn't rise from the dead, what are we doing here this morning? Let's just all go home. There's plenty of things we can do on Sunday morning. If it's untrue, it's unimportant. On the other hand, if Christianity is true, Christ did die on the cross, if he did raise from the grave, and he did, then it is of ultimate importance. And it deserves everything you've got. It's more important than your job, your family, your career, your goals. It's more important than anything." Lewis also said that the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It's either all or it is nothing. All or nothing. It demands and deserves everything I've got. If not, this is all, go home. The one thing it can't be is moderately important. The phrase casual Christian is a contradiction. It's like saying I'm semi-pregnant or I'm half dead. Listen, you're either all dead or you're all pregnant. There ain't no in-between. Jesus Christ is either Lord of your life or he is not Lord of your life. Don't kid yourselves. You got to get it right, folks. Jesus says, "Seek me first." Well, how do you do that? How do I put God first in my life? There's a lot of things involved in that, and I want to share four ways with you that are simple, short, and sweet. The first thing is to give Jesus first thoughts of each day. The psalmist said in Psalms 5 and 3, "Each morning I will look to you in heaven and lay my request before you." How many of you have a quiet time in prayer in the morning? I mean, that's good, and I recommend it, but that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm saying is this, is the first thing you do in the morning is to think about God. Even before you roll out of the bed, Let me give you a secret that will change your life. This is not, talk to God first every day before you talk to anybody else. It's no wonder that people get stressed out. You wake up in the morning to an alarm clock. First thing you do is turn on the radio, TV, and listen to all the bad news. And then you get in your car and you drive to work. You turn on talk radio and you listen to more bad news. It's no wonder you feel so bad when you get to work. Our first thoughts every day should be on God. Here's how you do that. Make sure that the last person you talk to at night is Jesus. With your head laid on your pillow, just say, Jesus, I know you're with me. I know you're watching over me. And I want to see you first thing in the morning. Help my first thoughts to be of you. You can do that. We can all do that. That gives God the first, our first thoughts every day. Secondly, give Him the first day of every week. That's today. This is Sunday and you're here. You're doing that now. Acts 20:7 says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. Why do Christians worship on Sunday? Well, that's because that's the day where Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And we're celebrating Easter every Sunday when we come on that first day, remembering that. Come on the first day. And because it is the first day of the week, we want to give God our first thought and first day of each week. Did you all know that in the Bible that the day was from sunset to sunset? That's why the scripture says the evening and the morning of the first day. In the Jewish tradition, a new day started at sunset the night before. So technically, if we wanted to be really spiritual around here, we'd come to worship on Saturday evening at sundown. Maybe we ought to think about doing that, having a Saturday evening service. Anyway, put God first in your day, and put in the first day, put Him first. By the way, Sunday worship time starts at 9:30. Where we have Sunday school. You need to be there for that. If you're putting Him first in your life, you need to be there, because that's what we learn. We study together. Also, you come in here and worship. We have a Wednesday night too. Why? That's that midweek pick-me-up where we come and we discuss the Word and we pray. And it gives you a break. It helps you get it through the week. Number three. Y'all are going to love this one. Give Him the first part of my income. Uh-oh, Pastor. Now you're meddling. You're meddling now. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of your income. That's called tithing. We've talked about that a lot of times around here. One of the ways that you show that God is first in your life is you give Him the first 10% right off the top. If you really want to know what's really important to you and what you really love and what you're really committed to, look at your checkbook or your debit card statement or whatever you got. Because I don't care what you say is important, but the things that you spend your money on and spend your time on, that's what's really important to you. I know when I look at my account, I see a lot of Walmart. Now, Walmart's not that important to me. But y'all know what I mean. It makes a difference. If God is first in your life, folks, He's going to be first in your time and also first in your checkbook. There are more promises about tithing than anything else in the Bible. In Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What a promise that is. There are a couple of other verses that are important I want you to hear, too, that'll help you understand this. Deuteronomy 14:23. It says, the purpose of tithing is to teach us to put God first in every area of our lives. That's the Living Bible translation of that verse. Get one of those handouts back there and go home and do a Bible study. I got a lot of new translations I'm using up here. And see what your Bible says about that. It's a good way to learn from the Scripture. Anyway, the purpose of tithing is to put God first in your life. That's its purpose. It's a reminder. Every time I get a paycheck and I write out my tithe, I'm saying, God, you're first. Another verse is Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things of justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus says tithing isn't first or the most important thing in your life, but you should do it. Jesus was faithful to the Scriptures. Giving to charity now is not tithing. And there's nothing wrong with giving to charity. In fact, you should give to charity. It's a good thing. But tithing is when I give to the Lord as an act of worship in a house of worship on the first day of every week. That's what tithing is. Fourth thing is, I give Him the first consideration in every decision. Proverbs 3:6 says that in everything you do, put God first and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. There's that promise again of putting Him first. Put God first and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. My tongue twisted there for a moment. You want to circle everything on that handout or do it in your Bible. In everything you do, put God first. Do you want to be successful? Does anybody here not want to be successful? I'm thinking about raising your hand for that one. Well, put God first in every area of your life and He will crown your efforts with success. Do you want your church and your finances and your business and your family to be successful? Put God first in all those things. Put Him first. That's how you put God first in your life. Now, let's look at some pitfalls to commitment. There are some things that can trip us up, folks. And I want to mention two that can damage or even destroy our commitment to Christ. And here's why I want you to know that. Is one day, all of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ. You're going to stand before Him. And I want you to hear Him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I hope you want that for yourself. But that's what I want for you. Listen. And this is the truth, folks. A year from now, more or less, some of you aren't going to be here. You're going to be washed up spiritually. The fire will be gone. You won't be walking with the Lord. And you won't even be attending church anywhere. Why? Why is this going to happen to some of you? Because you never made a real commitment in the first place. Your commitments were shallow. So when tough times come, and you got your feelings hurt, and things didn't go your way, and then your casual, convenient Christianity went out the door, and folks, you went with it. So I need to warn you of two things that will trip you up. The first one is we get distracted. We lose our focus. Mark 4:19 says, "The attractions of this world, the delights of wealth, the search for success, and the lure for nice things come in and crowd God out." Is there anything really wrong or evil on that list? No, there's nothing wrong with wealth or success or nice things. So what's wrong? Jesus is saying that these are not the most important things in your life. There's nothing wrong with them. It's just not what God put you on this earth for. He didn't put you on this earth for wealth and success and nice things. Those are gimmies. Those are freebies. Those are the perks. But that's not really what you're here for. If success or wealth or nice things become number one in my life, God gets bumped out of first place and that becomes my idol. Because that's first and not God. And He wants to be first and needs to be first and desires to be first and He deserves to be first. Adrian Rogers once said, "The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield." He said, "There are some who are on the front lines fighting the battle with passion and devotion. Some have fallen back but are still fighting. And some have been wounded and are afraid to return to the front lines. And some have lost the desire and the will to fight and have been given up. And some have enlisted and never even placed up their boots. And some haven't signed in yet. And some have retreated so far back they're fighting for the other side." It's the battlefield. Christian life is. Don't get distracted. The sad thing is, one day we'll all stand before the Savior and say, "Why did you give up when you knew better?" Don't get distracted. Don't let the good things get in the way of the best things. The second thing that will trip you up is we become complacent. Complacency is a blight that saps energy, it dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. And the first symptom of it is a satisfaction with the way things are. And the second is rejection of things that might be. Our dreams and our visions are gone. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacent people follow the easiest course and they draw false strength from looking back. Are you living on past commitments this morning? Oh, back in 2006, I made this commitment. You wouldn't believe it. Well, have you made any sense? Have you grown any? Have you made any sense that time? Have you updated your commitments, or have you become complacent? Joshua led Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land, and they came to Jericho. Y'all know the story of Jericho, how they marched around the walls for 7 days, and the walls fell down. I mean, it was an incredible miracle, a huge victory. A few days later, they come to the little town of Ai. We find that story over in Joshua chapter 7. Ai was a little podunk town. It was a wide spot in the road. They had this great big miracle at Jericho, and they got complacent, and they assumed everything was all right. There was no way that they could lose this battle. But chapter 7, verse 1 starts out with an ominous statement. He says, "But there was sin among the Israelites." There was sin in the camp, and no one knew. That's not true. God knew. God always knows. You can't hide it from Him. He knew. So Joshua sent some spies to Ai, and they returned and told Joshua, "It's a small little town. We can send 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers up there and destroy that place. There's no point of us all going up there. After Jericho, this is a piece of cake." You hear the cockiness? The complacency? So what happened? They sent 3,000 soldiers to Ai, and they got clobbered. They did. Verse 5 of that chapter says, "And about 36 Israelites were killed during the attack, and many others died while being chased." They ran. They were defeated. And they became paralyzed. Listen to verse 6, chapter 7, Joshua. It said, "And Joshua and the elders of Israel tore up their clothes and lay on the floor, crying to God with dust in their heads. And Joshua cried to the Lord, 'Oh God, why have you brought us over the Jordan River if we're going to let us die with the Amorites? Why weren't we content with what we had? Why didn't we just stay on the other side?'" Do you hear the complacency? "Oh Lord, what am I to do now that Israel has fled from the enemies?" But the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up off your face." Folks, there's a time to pray. There's a time to get up off your face and do something. Sometimes we need to pray, but sometimes we need just to get up and do something. Verse 11 says that God said, "Israel has sinned and disobeyed my commandment and has taken loot. I said they should not be taken. They've not only taken it, but they lied about it and they've hidden it among their belongings." God told them that when you go into the promised land and you take these cities, "I don't want you to take any of their stuff. I want you to all destroy it. Wipe it out." But one man in an entire nation disobeyed. His name was Achan. He took three things, a Babylonian robe, 200 pieces of silver, and a gold bar, and he hid them, but he was found out. One man had caused a whole nation to be defeated. That's the power of an individual who is not committed. One individual kept an entire nation from being blessed. They got complacent and they were humiliated. They said, "We were part of this big miracle at Jericho, so we're just going to sit this one out, folks." They were living on their past glory. I think it's a warning to us. We've seen some miracles here at Christ Community Church. From the very beginning, God has provided everything that we needed. These chairs you see here, our grand opening was scheduled and they weren't going to make it. Well, for some strange reason, they showed up at the last minute on Saturday. Money for 5 mission trips. $20,000 we raised just to go to Africa. The exact amount of money we needed to buy our first van, which we wore it out, by the way. Oh, we were just given a new bus, 33-passenger bus. God had provided the land that we've always dreamed of. We got 11.5 acres here, in case y'all don't know that. He's given us a building to grow in, and we are growing. It's easy to get complacent now and think, "We'll just sit this one out. We made our commitment back then. We don't need to stretch ourselves anymore. We don't need to give now. We don't need to pray now. We don't need to grow. We're going to just cruise through this one. Who do you think is giving us those ideas? God? No. No, not God. We need to be aware that Satan wants us to become complacent. That's what he wants us to do. And if we do, we'll miss God's blessings, and we too will be defeated. During the next few months here, there's going to be a spiritual battle in the mind of every person in this room, and those in Texas are coming back too. And the issue is, how real and how deep is my commitment to Jesus? And will I lay on the line for Him? People tell me, oh, I don't believe in making commitments. Well, have you ever bought a new car? Yeah, 60 months, that's a commitment. Unfortunately, most say we make commitments when it's wrong, selfish purposes. Folks, whatever you do, do not become complacent. There's much to do. We have a mandate to reach the lost and the unchurched in our community. Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. With God's help, we have a church to grow here. We've got buildings to build. And folks, that takes commitment. When the Israelites went through the Red Sea, was that the last time they were tested? No, it was not. They had test after test, and you and I are going to be tested the rest of our lives. Romans 12 and 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The New Living Translation says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Philip says, let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning. We can't live on yesterday's commitments. We've got to develop spiritual muscle, folks. I have a suggestion for you. This week, sometime, one day, get alone with God and just consider your level of commitment to Jesus Christ for today and for the years ahead. Let's look at the payoff of total commitment. God promises both short-term and long-term payoff. Matthew 6:31 says, do not worry. I like that. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? Your Heavenly Father knows you need these. But seek first. There's that putting God first again. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The first payoff when I commit my life totally to Christ is I don't have to worry anymore. Got any worriers in here? As I was saying, yeah, well, I worry. Folks, I tell you, I haven't got over it yet. I hope to. Jesus says, when you give your life totally to me, I assume responsibility for every need you have from that point on. We just got to trust Him enough to believe that. God does not owe you anything, but in His grace, when I give my life to Him and you give your life to Him, He says from here on out, I will take care of your needs. Well, that's the short-term benefit. The long-term benefit is in heaven. Matthew 25:23 says, the Master will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your Master's happiness. Three eternal benefits. One, affirmation. God says, well done. Two, promotion. He's going to give us greater responsibility based on what we have done, what we accomplished, what our rewards will be. Greater responsibility. And the third thing he says, come and share your Master's happiness. Folks, that's party time. And when God gives a party, you want to be there. It's going to be a good time. We don't want to miss that one. So what kind of a life are we going to live? What are we going to commit ourselves to? Our first commitment, your first commitment, should be to Jesus Christ. If you put Him first, everything else is going to fall. It'll fall right in place. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Can you remember a time in your life when you confessed you were a sinner and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you? If your answer is no, you need to do that today, right now. Your whole life and future depends upon it. Just as you are. We sang that song before we started. We're going to sing it here in just a minute. Again, that is the only way you can come to Christ, just as you are. Don't try to fix it, folks. You can't. You've been a Christian for 60 years and your life is not committed to Jesus Christ, then you need to come right now, just as you are. If you've never been in church, you don't know who Jesus is, you need to come right now. And I'll tell you who He is. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Don't try to fix your life yourself. Let Jesus Christ fix your life. Wherever you are. Henry Varley. I don't know if you ever heard of Henry or not. He was a British preacher. But he said something you've all heard. He said, the world has not yet seen what God can do through a person who's totally committed to Him. Most people attribute that to Dwight Moody. But Dwight Moody's the guy, when he heard it the first time, he said, I want to be that man. How about you? Do you want to be that one person? Would you like to see what God can do to a person who is totally committed to Christ? I would. I'd love to see that. Let's look back at this first verse. We looked at it at the top of your outline. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking for people to bless. God's looking for people to strengthen. And the only qualification is full commitment of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you to make that your goal. Maybe you don't see how you can get there. Trust Him. He'll get you there. We live in a shallow, superficial world, where people can't commit to tomorrow, much less eternity. So make your decisions today, folks. It's a decision you'll never forget. You'll never regret. Your life depends upon it. Let's pray. As we're praying, will you commit your life this morning? Commit everything you are to Jesus. If you're not saved, I mean, if you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven if you died today, you need to make sure you can have that assurance today. Just ask Jesus to forgive you and invite Him into your heart and give Him your life. Lord, we thank You this morning for the things You've done and thank You for what You're going to do. You made us, You love us, You gave Your life for us. We want to give our lives back to You. And Lord, help us to do that today in a way that would please You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and we're going to sing Just As I Am, I Come Broken. And if God has spoken to you in this message, something about your commitment you made it to Him, or if you've never made a commitment to Him, this is the time to do it right now. You don't have to come up here to do that, but you need to do it. If you want to come up and pray, do that. If you've known Christ for a long time and you know that He's got a plan for your life, and you haven't found out what that is yet, you need to pray that prayer this morning. It says, Lord, what do You want to do with my life? Well, wherever you are, just as you are, is the only way you can come.
Just as I am, to be your
pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we had to come into your house, Lord. And we pray now, God, that you'll take this offering we give to you, Lord, you bless it. Let it be on your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One day when heaven is filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, His glory revealed. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. Glorious day. One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Stand and sing together. One day the grave.
One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose, over death He had conquered. Now has ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold Him, the grave could not keep Him from rising again. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Glorious day.
keep us. Looking forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.